Thank you. You may be seated this morning. We're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 19 this morning. And as you're turning to Matthew chapter 19, there was a certain church that was having Sunday school. And in their kindergarten Sunday school, the teacher was just enjoying the class. They were teaching about how God created everything. And how everything was created by him, that God made man, and that God then took one of man's ribs and made a woman. And in that class, there was one kid that was especially interested in everything that was going on. Johnny sat there listening intently, and when he heard that God took one of Adam's ribs out and made a woman, his eyes got big. He took it all in, and he enjoyed that Sunday school lesson. Later on in the week, though, little Johnny started to not feel so good. He was laying down and he was holding his stomach, and his mom saw that he wasn't acting right and asked Johnny what was going on. And Johnny said, "Mom, I don't feel well. I think I'm having a wife." Sometimes I think it's safe to say that we get the right teaching and the wrong idea. It's not always as funny as a kindergartner having a wife, but the wrong idea all the same. And from time to time in the church, we struggle with everything that Jesus tells us. We struggle with putting the pieces together, and sometimes we get things wrong. And today, as we look at Matthew chapter 19, we're going to see something that is very hard for the people hearing it to understand. They're having a hard time understanding it because the question that Jesus is about to get is one that's based off of wrong thinking or theology. And two, because the answer that Jesus gives leaves his disciples with more questions than answers. And since all of this can be really confusing, I think we need to spend some time today trying to make sure that we truly understand what Jesus is talking about. So let's get right into what's happening in Matthew chapter 19 this morning and see what we can learn along the way. Again, Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 16. Someone came to Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" So let's take a couple of moments here to just look at the question that was asked of Jesus. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? And let's start with the first part of that question. What good deed? What good thing do I have to do to have eternal life? What action must take place? What event needs to happen? What do I have to work towards doing? And you have to understand the mindset of this question. It all stems from what do I have to do? And again, this is the prevalent teaching of the time. This is what the Pharisees actually taught people and what they prided themselves on. They taught that what you do earns your acceptance. That what you do is how you accomplish salvation. That you get into heaven by doing, by what you worked at, by what you accomplished. They considered it a prize that could not just be achieved, but could be shown to the whole world that they had achieved it. But here's the problem that we know and understand. That we're not saved by what we do. We're not saved by works, lest any man can boast. But they wanted something that could prove their place on the outside. That on the outside, to everyone who was looking, that they could be looked upon and seen as someone who was holy and righteous, deserving of heaven. But the problem was, on multiple occasions, Jesus told them that it wasn't the outside that needed to be clean, that it was the inside. And that's what they were missing. And so that we can understand that, let's look how Jesus leads this man to that point in verse 17. "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." Now, in answer to the questions, what does Jesus say? He tells them that if you want to be saved, don't do, keep. He tells them, a man's asking, what do I do? And Jesus tells them it's not a matter of doing, it's a matter of keeping. Don't worry about what you're to do. Instead, worry about what you have to keep. And yes, there is a difference between do and keep. Do means to perform or accomplish. You do something. Keep means to have for some time. So what they are to have for eternal life is not something that they do, but it's something that marks who they are. But to get this point to this young man, he starts by saying this: what is good? Now, by asking this man what is good doesn't mean that Jesus has a hard time understanding his question or that Jesus doesn't know what good is, but this question was designed to take the conversation to a whole different place. And Jesus tells him that there is only one who is good. We are not good. No matter how hard we work, no matter what we try, no matter what we do, we are not good. There is only one who is good, and that is God. But since you're asking me this question, and only God is good, and I am God, I will answer your question with authority. You approach me only as a teacher, but I'm answering you with the authority of God. And then to answer his question, he tells the man that it's keeping, not doing. That eternal life is not found in a single act, but a life of devotion. And that it's a matter of the heart, not the hand. That's what's really important, is what's inside of us and not what we do. What's really important is obeying, not accomplishing. God wants us to keep his commandments, not do them. And he wants us to keep them out of love and not out of obligation. Because there's a difference between doing something because you love someone versus doing something because you have to. We understand this. We get it. But so that everyone sees what's happening, that this was such a radical difference, because again, the teaching of the time was that you do. And what you do affects your eternal life. But Jesus is saying it's not what you do, it's what you keep. And there was a difference, and the man understood that. But listen to what happens next in verse 18. "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." And so that everyone sees what just happened, Jesus quotes the commandments that deal with how we live in this world. Now, if you want to break the Ten Commandments down into two groups, it's easily done. As a matter of fact, one is summarized this way: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other one is summarized like it as love your neighbor as yourself. You guys are good. So this is the two groups, the two ways that you can summarize the Ten Commandments. And they're broken down in the two groups. And the group that Jesus quotes from, as you know, is the second set, the love your neighbor as yourself group. And it talks about all the things that we're to do with the first part, that if we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that this is the way that we will live in this world, to show the world what's going on in our hearts. And this is where the doing that this man wanted to know so much about comes into play. Because if we really do love God, if we do love him with all of our hearts, then our hearts are going to show what is going on inside of it to the world. Our hearts are going to show what's going on and happening. We don't do it to be saved, but because we love, because we make God that a special, important part of our lives, we keep his word and his commands. And by keeping what he said, we show God's love to this world. Remember, we're not saved by works, but by faith. And faith without works is dead. So if we really are living our love towards God in our hearts, if his love is really deep down in there, and it's there, we're not doing things for the sake of making ourselves holy. We're keeping things because we love God so much that we want to honor him. We want to respect him. We want to do these things that show our love back to him. But the man standing before Jesus got kind of excited, because Jesus gave him commandments, the things that they taught that they had to do. And he thought he had his ticket punched. Just listen to what he's getting excited about. Okay, no one but God is good, but listen to how good I am. And look at what he says in verse 20. "I've obeyed all these commandments," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" And just to let you know, by asking this question, what else must I do? This man wasn't genuinely asking, what else do I need to do? Because remember, the teaching was keeping the commandments, and he just proudly said, I've done it! I've kept them all! I'm good! And by asking that question, the response that he was expecting to get was, well done! You don't need to do anything else! You're great! A Pharisee among Pharisees! I can see why they appointed you to your post at such a young age! You're amazing! Good job! Well done! But that wasn't the response he received. Look at verse 21. Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Remember, this man came to Jesus asking, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And here Jesus gives him the response. Sell all that you'll have, and you will have treasure in heaven. But before we can get there, let's start by tackling what Jesus tackles first. If you want to be perfect. Now, before any of us out there think that we could be perfect, let's look at the meaning of the word that Jesus uses here. It means to be complete in all of its parts. So Jesus was telling this young man, if you really want to be complete in your faith, you still have to do something. There's still something that you're lacking. You are not complete. And since he wasn't complete, something was missing from his life, right? If he's not complete, that means that there's a piece that's missing. We've done puzzles before, and if there's a piece missing, the puzzle is not complete. And we're left knowing that it's not complete. Ginger and I did a 3D puzzle once of Cinderella's castle. And we got to the point that the turrets were supposed to start going up. And the tallest turret that was there, there was a piece that was missing from the set. Nowhere to be found. We had everything else put together. And that piece was missing. So that tall tower couldn't go up. It wouldn't stand. It would fall over because the piece was missing. It wasn't complete. And it didn't function as it was supposed to. And this man was good, but he still needed something to grow. And please understand that I think we would have liked this young guy. You would have loved having him as your neighbor. You would have loved if you were working with him. He was a great guy to be around, but yet as good as he was missing something that could make him even better. And Jesus was telling him and us that it means something for us today, something that we have to understand. That God is constantly working and God wants to make us complete. Now think about that for a second. God has a purpose and a plan for you. And he wants to make you complete. And that we're not there yet. But he wants us to grow and become who he created us to be. That everything that we go through in life is not random. It's not a mistake. It's not a sequential events. God uses everything that we go through, everything that we experience to change us and then to complete us. And while God is working to fill in what we're lacking, the pieces that we're missing, if you will, we have to understand that we are not perfect yet. We're not. Technically, all of us are a few fries short of a happy meal spiritually. Mentally, that's another discussion we can talk about. But spiritually, we're a few fries short of a happy meal. All of us are. Spiritually, we are not perfect. Only God is good. None of us are perfect. Remember, only God is good. We're just forgiven. We're just washed. We're just cleansed. We were never good. Our hearts were wrong. And we needed to be changed. And through this process, God is always trying to get us to grow. Which is why Jesus looks at this young man and tells him to sell all you have and give to the poor. Remember, this young man was not complete. So what was this man lacking and what was he not complete in? That's a good question, right? You're not complete. If you want to be complete in what you are in your faith, then this is what you have to do. So it's obvious that there was something that he was missing in his life. It was obvious that he loved something more than he loved God. And this is why Jesus didn't start with those first set of commandments. Remember? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus didn't start with those because the man had a problem in those. He started with the other set that showed the world that I'm doing this. But in his heart, he was off. He trusted in what he had instead of trusting God. And that's more than just money. It's what I've accomplished. It's what I've built. It's what I've done. And that's a very dangerous condition of the heart to have, and one that we have to avoid. Because it's very easy for us to trust what we know, what we're comfortable with. We don't have to listen to what God is saying because we've got this under control. But the question that Jesus is asking is, what did he love more? And that's the question that we have to answer as well. In this life that we're living, what do we love more? Do we have a heart that really is living for God? Or do we have a heart that's trusting in who we are, in what we've built, in what we've done? This world can go crazy. It's okay. Our pantry's full of food. Our bank account's full of money. We've got this. It's easy for me to have faith because I can take care of it. Or do we really trust? Are you holding back anything because you got it? But there's one thing more that I want you to see that Jesus tells this man. After you've gone and sold everything, he tells him, come, follow me. Now, please understand that Jesus was offering this man something amazing. But was this the calling that was the same as the 12? Well, if you look at the words Jesus used, they were exactly the same ones that he used with the disciples when he told them, come, follow me. The same exact words. And this was the same offer to let go of everything and follow. Just like James and John left their boats and their nets on the shore, left everything and came and followed Jesus. This man could have done the same, but he didn't. And spoiler alert for the next verse, he gave it all up and walked away. But what did he give up by walking away? I mean, that's a good question to ask, right? By asking Jesus this question and Jesus giving him this answer, and yet he turns around and walks away, what did he give up? Well, he gave up what he was asking for, eternal life in the paradise of God. He could have had everything that his heart was really wanting because his heart was wanting eternal life. What do I have to do to gain that? And that brings us to the next point that Jesus shows us. Look at verse 22. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth. It is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. He left and he didn't follow. In fact, he went away sad because he had a lot of stuff. And Jesus says something that makes his disciples scratch their heads and wonder, because he says that it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he uses a phrase that was very prevalent at the time and indicated that something was impossible. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And again, that was a common phrase of the time. And it denoted something, that something was impossible. And then after they used that phrase, they would denote what was impossible. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the Browns to win a Super Bowl. You could add whatever you wanted after that camel part to it. Lately here, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for Michigan to beat Ohio State. I said that for you, brother, not for me. So we see that that phrase is used to show what's impossible. But why is Jesus using this phrase? He uses it because it's something that the disciples can understand. But before we get to their response, we have to tackle why Jesus described it in this way. Why is it impossible? Why is it impossible for someone with either lots of money or someone who just trusts in everything that they have and what they can do to get to heaven? Well, if you've been paying attention, it's because of what our hearts trust. And again, it's a matter of the heart. And do our hearts trust in what we have? Do our hearts trust in what we've built, what we've accomplished? Our house, our car, our stuff, our things? Or do our hearts trust in what God has done and is doing for us? Because our hearts are going to trust in only one of those two things. Remember, our hearts will only serve one master, and it'll either be God or money. It'll either be God or all the other stuff that we've put around our lives. And the direction of our hearts and which way it's leaning can be told and seen by what we think about money and our stuff. Pastor, don't go there! Too late, Jesus already went there. And this is what he's causing us to look at. So you know I have to ask, do we really live like we trust God over our finances? Do we trust him or do we trust what we have? Do we trust him or do we trust what we can do? Because if Jesus is talking about this to us, it's for a purpose. Would you be willing to give up everything that you have to gain eternity? Again, Jesus isn't telling us that we have to be poor, but he's saying that we cannot trust what we have more than we trust him. We can't trust our retirement. We can't trust our job. We can't trust any of those things more than we trust him. And because this is a hard topic to cover, the disciples were struggling with everything that Jesus was saying. Look at what they said in verse 25. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved, they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but with God, everything is possible. You see, Jesus says that with God, everything is impossible. But why would he say it's impossible? Well, if it was left up to men, no one would be saved. If it was left up to just you and I, our hearts are not strong enough to overcome our own problems with sin. Our hearts are not strong enough to overcome our own selfishness and our own evil desires. There's nothing that we can do in this life to cover over our own sins. You can't give enough. You can't work hard enough. You can't volunteer enough. You can't sit in church long enough. There's nothing that we can do by doing that can cover our own sins. But this was the teaching of the time, that you were saved by what you did. And because this was so radical to the disciples, they asked, who in the world can be saved? Remember again, they believed that it was earned. You earned it by doing the law. But Jesus was changing it from doing to keeping. And this was a whole different precedent for them. And their fear that they were feeling about this was very real. But Jesus did something to alleviate that fear in their hearts. Jesus looked at their hearts, and there was a difference. He didn't just look at them. Look at how Matthew describes it for us, so that we can grasp that he didn't just look at us and talk to us. He looked into us. When he was looking at us, he wasn't just looking at our eyes. He was looking at who we are on the inside. We knew it. We could feel it. This was a different look. And what happens next is when Jesus looked at their hearts, he offers them a hope that we all need to understand. That with God, everything is possible. That our own hearts are evil and deserve hell as their reward. And we would rather do what we want, live how we want, where we want, when we want. But there would never be anything that we could do or warrant a change in our outcome. But with God, everything is possible. And that's why Jesus came, to make a change in that outcome. And we know that Jesus made a way for us to be saved. That's what the cross was all about. That's why he came. Because without Jesus coming and dying on the cross for our sins, our hearts would never be made right with God. Our hearts would never be right, because they would always follow the path of sin and selfishness. But because of his grace, that amazing grace, we do have the chance to change. But that doesn't mean that we just have blanket immunity thrown over us because of the cross. we still have to accept His grace. We have to ask God to change the directions of our hearts, because if we don't, it's as impossible for us to go to heaven as it is a camel going through the eye of a needle. That if we trust who we are and what we've done and what we've accomplished to get into heaven, we are never going to make it. It's impossible. But if we trust in His grace, if we believe that Jesus died to change that, to make the impossible possible for us, then we will. But the disciples didn't know that yet, which is why we have the next verse in verse 27. Then Peter said to him, "We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?" And please understand that Peter isn't being petty. He isn't trying to see if he can get something for himself. That's not what the disciples were doing in this. They'll send their moms to do that next week, but that's not what they were asking. What they were asking was a cry from their heart, because they knew that Jesus just looked into them. So Peter's response was, "We've done this, right? We've given up everything." The disciples wanted to know that when Jesus looked inside of them, that what He saw was something different than this rich young man who just went away. And they were asking Jesus, do our hearts trust God, or do they trust what we have? We left our boats and our nets. We've left those things behind. But do we still really trust you, or do, in the back of our mind, do we think we can go back fishing if this doesn't work out? Because remember, this is Peter asking. And again, after the cross, what did Peter do? He went fishing. Jesus is asking, or Peter's asking Jesus, do our hearts really trust you? And listen to Jesus' response in verse 28. Jesus replied, "I assure you that when this world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon His glorious throne, that you who have been My followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or property for My sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life." What the question the young man asked, Jesus just answered. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus just tells His disciples, this is what you do if we give up this world and everything in it. We will win this world that's to come. But let's stop and admit for a minute that that's hard to do. To give up what we've trusted in, our talents, our abilities, the things that we proudly say that we're good at, to lay them all aside and to say, I need you more, Lord. And if we do all of that, we will gain the world that is to come. And it only comes when we make sure that we not just decrease, but that Jesus becomes the greatest thing in our lives. And if we do that, listen to what Jesus promises. In verse 30. But many who are the greatest will now be the least important then, and those who seem the least important now will be the greatest then. So this morning, instead of the young ruler who was asked a question, what if it was us? What if this story was about you and me? If Jesus looked at you directly and said, come follow me, what would have you done? Or better yet, what are we doing now? What are we doing? Do we do, or do we keep His commands? Because there is a difference. Do we do things just because we're supposed to? Do we do things just because we have to? I don't want to do this, but I have to. I see that attitude sometimes when I ask one of the children to do something. They don't do it because they want to, but Dad making me, I got to go do that. I don't want to do it, but I will. Is that how we live out our faith? by doing? Or do we do it by keeping? That because we love him so much, because of what he's done for us, means something to us so important, so special, that we keep it. I've been remodeling my office. Anybody can stop by and take a look after service. I don't care. But it's been going through a renovation. But I've kept some things around because they've meant something to me. My grandfather's fighter goggles are still in my office. I've kept them because they mean something to me. And through life, we keep things that are important to us. We keep things that mean something, that are special, that are important, that have marked us. And for us to live for God, we do it because we keep it, because it means something. It is a part of who we are. It's a story we don't want to forget. It's something that has so touched us that we never want to forget. And that's why we do what we do. Remember, it's not what we do, it's what he's done for us. Because our hearts can never fix themselves. We are not holy enough to make it into heaven by what we do. There's nothing that we could do to fix our problem. We couldn't keep God's word on our own, and that's why we have to learn to trust. So understand this morning, to gain eternal life, we have to trust the grace and love of Jesus. The only way to fix our impossible problem of sin is by trusting not the wrong things in our lives, but turning our hearts and lives over to Jesus. And that's why we have to have a heart that gives everything to Jesus. To sell everything that we have. Now, I'm not asking you to go and put your house on the market. I'm telling you to give it to God. And sell everything that you have. It's the pearl of great price. That the man sold everything he had just to buy this one thing to have and to hold and to keep. And that's what we have to do if we want to inherit eternal life. To make everything else in our life secondary and make him the most important so that we can follow, so that we can be his disciple. Because our heart should have nothing else that we can hang our hats on. It has to be him and him alone. And if it's all about him, then there must not be one part of us that we think we've deserved or earned. Because if we think we deserve something or we've earned something, we've got the attitude of a Pharisee. Let me say that again. If we think we deserve something or we've earned it, we have the wrong heart. Because we deserve nothing. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve his grace. But because he freely gave of himself, we have his blessing and his love and eternal life. And if we have something that we trust in more than that, then we, like this young man, might be trusting the wrong things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today asking that you would be with us. But more than just being with us, because we know that you're here. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would look inside of us. As intently as you looked inside of the disciples there that day, Holy Spirit, look inside of us now. And help us to see if there's anything that we're trusting in more than you. Help us to see if we've got the right heart and the right attitude. Help us to see if we've been keeping something or if we need to let go of something. Help us to see right here and now in the stillness of this moment just where we are with you. Father, if you've asked us to give something up, would we? Could we? And Father, If you're not the greatest thing for us, then forgive us and cleanse us and help us to put you first. Father, this morning we know it's not easy to look at our own lives and see if we need to change. But Father, give us the faith and courage to see what you see. Show us today our hearts. And help us to see if we're just doing or if we're keeping. In Jesus' name, amen.